The reading is taken from Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20, page 952 of the Pew Bible. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armour of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly, as I must speak. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So here's a funny thing. We're coming to the end of our series on Ephesians chapter 6. And you remember that this is a letter that Paul writes to Christians in Ephesus and probably the wider region as well, encouraging them. He at this point is in prison and they are facing a range of different challenges. But he chooses to finish his letter by encouraging them to focus not on the challenges that are in front of them, right there in front of their faces, but to realize that those things are just a symptom of a much bigger battle going on behind the scenes, a secret battle, a spiritual battle. That's where he chooses to end his letter and leave the focus there. He says these practical things that we're having to struggle with, even being in prison and having to worry about defending myself, those things don't matter as much as this spiritual battle that is going on. Now, it's easy for us to jump immediately to think about the sort of spiritual battles that Jesus had, including that one from our gospel reading where a demon is thrown out. But that's not the sort of thing that we see day to day in our context particularly, is it? And I'm wondering whether at this point you're thinking, well, if we talk about spiritual warfare, I'm not sure there's going to be a huge amount of relevance to me in this sermon. Well, I'm hoping that by the end of it, you'll be thinking differently, because spiritual warfare is something we are all very deeply engaged with. You see, what Paul definitely portrays here in his letter to the Ephesians is that there is an external, purposeful, organized resistance and an opposition to Christians. That when we are growing in our faith and flourishing and doing the things that Jesus taught us to do, there are forces at work that don't like that and that are opposed to it and that try to slow us down or prevent us. And Paul says, I want you to know how to stand firm in opposition to those sorts of forces. Here are some tools, some resources for you so that you can stand firm. You see, God's power is extraordinary. He is much stronger than any of these other forces. I want you to know, verse 10, I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. So I don't want you to be anxious about these things, but I do want you to be aware of them. Now, my experience of spiritual battles is that being aware of them is at least half the battle. You see, what we're dealing with here is shadowy, vague, not quite clear, difficult to point your finger at type forces. Even in verse 12, Paul, when he's describing them, seems to be struggling to find just the right words. He says, well, it's the sort of, you know, the rulers and the authorities and the cosmic powers and the spiritual forces of evil. It's those, you know, dark things. That's what we're talking about. And even noticing that those things are opposing us can be a real challenge, because these are devious forces. They are purposeful, but they are shadowy and hard to recognize. What does this look like in everyday life? Well, it can be our circumstances. One of the commentators I was reading on Ephesians chapter 6 says every time he tries to write about spiritual warfare, his laptop crashes. So it can be that circumstances suddenly seem to be getting in the way and making progress really difficult. It can be that our relationships with other people suddenly seem to have a tension in them that wasn't there before, that somehow we're finding it more difficult to get on with those around us. Or it can be a very internal thing, a real onsetting of doubt and fear and anxiety, a real sense of not being sure that we're in the right place, doing the right thing, and that this is where God wants us to be. All of these things are signs that there's a spiritual battle going on. And it's worth recognizing the signs and calling them out, because those spiritual forces are also cowardly. You see, they know that they are already defeated. In Colossians, Paul talks about the powers of darkness following on behind the victorious Jesus as if they've been captured in battle and are now being traipsed through the streets. They know that they are already defeated, and all they can do are these little pop-up guerrilla attacks. And when you face them, then they run away. They are scared of us. After all, we are heirs of the kingdom of God. We are children of God. We are filled with the Spirit of God and his power. So these forces are scared of us. So when we turn to them and face them, they run away. Well, we're in a spiritual battle. What can we do to oppose those forces that are arrayed against us? And I must admit, I got quite nostalgic preparing this sermon because, of course, this is a classic Sunday school passage, isn't it? Can anybody remember sort of getting the Roman soldier and cutting out all the bits and sticking it down and, you know, labeling them? We all know these bits of armor from Sunday school lessons. But actually, I think what Paul is offering us here is some tools to resist the sort of lies and deceits that the enemy loves to sow in our lives. I think the key to all of them, actually, is verse 18. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. In other words, these are weapons, these are tools to use in prayer. When you are praying, remember these truths about who you are and who God is, because that is how you will stand firm, as he says in verse 13. These are tools to be used in prayer. Of course, we've been talking over the summer about the importance of our disciplines, and one of them is praying regularly so that we begin to stop, pause, reflect on what's going on, recognize that actually there might be some spiritual opposition here to what's happening, and then declare some of these truths that Paul gives us into those situations so that we can stand firm, so that we are not shaken from the thing that God has called us to do. So there's six of them. Now look, I've had a bit of a spiritual battle this week because preaching 6 points is an absolute nightmare. But how could you choose some of them and not others? So here we go. Let's try and get through all six as succinctly as possible. The belt of truth. Here's the lie that the enemy would like us to believe. It's not really true, you know. It's not really true, all this stuff that God would like you to believe. Here's an example. Adam and Eve in the garden. God tells them, there's just this one tree, they're not to eat the fruit of it. But the serpent says, well, if you eat that fruit, then you'll be like God. That's why he doesn't want you to eat it, because you'll be like him. It's not really true what he's told you. Here's the antidote. When Satan starts telling us lies, put on the belt of truth. We have scripture to reveal to us what is really true about God, that he loves us, that he will do whatever it takes to be with us, even dying on the cross for us, and that we are his adopted children, that we are princes and princesses in his kingdom. There's the truth that we declare when the lie is whispered to us. The breastplate of righteousness. Here's the lie. You're never going to be good enough for God. You're never going to be good enough. Here's the example. Adam and Eve have eaten of the fruit in the garden, and now they realize what a terrible wrong they have done against God, and they can no longer face him. They can no longer walk in the garden with him as they used to. They're afraid that what they have done wrong will rightly deserve judgment from God. Here's the antidote from Paul. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. He doesn't mean try harder to be good. He means remember that God has declared you righteous. That when you stand before him in the end to give an account of your life, the judgment will be, this one is righteous. And it's not because of what you do. It is because that is the gift of Jesus Christ on the cross. You're not good enough becomes, I am righteous in the eyes of God. Put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Here's the lie. Conflict is inevitable. You're always going to have people you can't get on with, and it's always going to be a struggle to know God. Here's the example. In the Garden of Eden, when they knew they had done wrong, they couldn't face God at all. They hid from him. There was no peace in that relationship. And God predicted that as they left the garden, the peace would be lost in their relationship with each other as well. Here's the antidote. Put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. In other words, peace is right at the heart of the gospel. It is what the gospel is all about. We are at peace with God because he has saved us through Jesus Christ. And as we restore our relationship with him, our relationship with others who are restored to him is also restored. It is one big reconciliation. The gospel is a gospel of peace. Conflict is not inevitable. Peace is the gift of God in our lives. Use the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows. Here's the lie. You can't really trust God. You can't really depend on him. How can this situation have arisen if God really was as good and as powerful and as reliable as he says he is? You can't trust him. Here's the example. In the Garden of Eden, the serpent says, did God really say to you, you mustn't eat the fruit of any of the trees in the garden? Did God really say that? You can't rely on him if he's saying unreasonable things like that. But did you notice God didn't say that? It's a lie. It's a lie that's being sown in us that we can't depend on God. Here's the antidote. Hold the shield of faith. Not, I think, in this context, the creed that we're going to say in a moment, this is the stuff we believe, but no, the faith in God, the fact that we believe that God is who he says he is and that he is dependable and faithful. And how do we know that? Because we've read the stories in the Bible where he is faithful to his people, and because actually when we reflect on our lives, we see what he has been doing and we see that he is faithful. And we see it in the lives of one another. The shield of faith teaches us that we can depend on God. Put on the helmet of salvation, Paul says. Here's the lie. This has got too bad. There's no way through. There's no hope. The situation is way past anything. Here's the example. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are driven out of the garden. They are driven out of the presence of God. But even in that moment, God is already talking about the rescue. He's already talking about the serpent one day being crushed and the relationship with Adam and Eve being restored. You see, here's the antidote, the helmet of salvation. You'll remember that in Greek, to save and to heal are the same verb. They mean the same thing. For somebody to be saved is for them to be healed. And so when we say put on the helmet of salvation, it's not only remember that you have been saved by Jesus, that your eternal destiny is not in doubt. It is also remember that God is a saving God, that there is no situation that is beyond redeeming, healing, restoring. There is always a way through. There is always hope. And finally, the sword of the Spirit. Here's the lie. God doesn't exist, or if he does exist, he doesn't really care, and he's a long way away. He's way over there. Maybe he started this world and set it off, but since then he hasn't paid much attention to it, and things just happen. Here's the example. Adam and Eve, the great tragedy of the story of the Garden of Eden is that they are separated from God. It feels as if they are a million miles away from him, that he just isn't there anymore. But here's the antidote, the sword of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the presence of God. This is the only one of the tools that is an offensive weapon, a sword, not just something to defend yourself, but something to go on the attack with, because God is here, right here. Right now, in your life, in our community, in this service, the Spirit of God is present with us. We can know that power, the strength of the Lord and the strength of his power every moment of every day, because our lives are filled with the Spirit of Jesus. So do you see how this spiritual battle works? There are lies, there are deceptions, there are doubts, there are fears that are sown into our lives. But Paul says, don't put up with it. We're on the winning side already. We have the power and the strength of God behind us. And if you recognize these attacks coming to you, then pray your way out of them, declaring the truths that God is true, that he's declared us righteous, that we are at peace with him, that he is faithful and dependable and reliable, that there is always hope, that he can always save, and that he is with us. He is with us. One final thought on spiritual wars before I finish. In a really ghastly battle, like the sort that we saw in the First World War, soldiers can actually lose sight of the fact that there are others fighting alongside them. Sometimes in the fog of war, in the bedlam of a battlefield, they become aware of only what's going on immediately in front of them and the little battle that they are fighting there at that moment. But of course, they're not right about that. Their fight is only one little part of a much bigger campaign that is going on. Your fight, your resistance of the spiritual forces is only a small part of what is going on here in this community, St. John's Church. And we are involved in a spiritual battle as well for this community, for the hearts and lives of people around us, bringing hope and the news of the faithfulness of God and salvation and his presence to this community right here. And of course, that's only part of what's going on in our nation and in our world. As all over the globe, millions and billions of people are standing firm in the Spirit of God, resisting evil and bringing hope. So let's encourage one another in our spiritual battles. Every little skirmish is part of this big battle, and we've already won. Jesus Christ has already won the day. We are warriors of light and hope. So let's encourage one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the battle that is raging, thank you that you are already victorious. Will you open our eyes to see where we are under attack? And will you help us to take up these tools, these defenses of knowing you and relying on your presence so that we may stand firm and be people of light, hope, and good news. In Jesus' name, amen.